Matthew chapter 27, as we continue on into the end of the book of Matthew. Hard to believe. We've only been in Matthew now for 2.5 years. So, and I'm curious, if you have your Bibles, it's interesting. I have what's called a regular edition, that if you go through the New Testament, all the words of Christ are in red. Initially in the Greek, it wasn't that way, but it's something some editor said, hey, let's do this, and, you know, so some people find it useful. So it's interesting, because I pulled off, you know, we're talking about the words of Christ, right? That's the whole purpose of this was the red letters, and I grabbed my Bible, and there's not a whole lot of red in verse 27. And we start gearing off talking about the crucifixion of the Lord and all the events of that night. And so, you know, part of me is, oh, I want to slow down and actually look at those events. But from the get-go, I said, I'm going to focus on the words of Christ. And so that's what we're going to do. So actually, we're able to cover all of 27. And it struck me as I was going through this and looking of Christ doesn't say a lot. And we talk about the silence. Now, believe it or not, I'm a talker. You may be shocked on that. And some of you are talkers as well. So before you get all judgy on me. And a good way to tell, right? Because how do you handle silence? Right? If you're in a group situation, and there's silence, do you feel that need to jump in and say something? Right? If you're on hold, and you're playing that, which I'm convinced, I don't know if this is true or not, anecdotal, but I'm convinced of this conspiracy, they play the most annoying music to make you hang up. I'm convinced of that. You know? And you get excited when you get that, you know, they break in, you're like, oh, this is, and they're like, oh, your call is all important. No, it's not. If it's important, you talk to me, right? So you're just, I like on hold. And you're like, and you get really annoyed because I want to talk to, you know, something has to be said here. Just, now some of you are like, you know, put me in a quiet room and things are great, right? Don't talk to me, and you're like, I'm fine with that. Right? You put me in a group, I'm fine sitting down and not being talked to. Right? But silence doesn't bother me. But some of you are like me, where you just want to kind of jump in. Something has to be said. Which usually is the wrong thing. At least that's my personal experience. And so it's interesting, I look at a chapter here, when we talk about the words of Christ, all the events that are played out, happening, and our Lord is silent. And sometimes that silence actually speaks louder than words. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened up not his mouth. That as the Lord is going through and we see all this taking place, the Lord was silent and with very little to say to go through this process. That in here, at first glance, he seemed to be a victim of the night, right? Judas betrayed him, and he's carried about, and all these things take place, and yet, the Bible says that in all of this, his silence showed that he was actually in control. Jesus says it himself, he says, no one takes it from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. No one took Jesus' life. I know throughout history, you know, we've been angry at the Romans. Oh, the Romans killed Jesus. Well, God used the Romans. Oh, the Jews. The Jews killed Jesus. Well, God used them to accomplish that goal. But Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. Remember last week we talked about when they arrested him and took him, he could have called 10,000 angels, right? One angel would have been enough to wipe them all out. And yet he had multitudes of angels that Jesus could have said at any time, stop! And the whole thing would have stopped. And actually in verse 27, His silence, I think, shows us one of the most powerful miracles of Scripture. If I were to ask you, what's your favorite miracle? It'd be neat to be there with the feeding of the 5,000. All you can eat buffet, That would have been cool. I've seen a blind man restore his sight. That would have been awesome. Jesus walking on the water. Now that's kind of cool. Right? I often wondered, was there like a path? Or was it just where Jesus' foot touched that turned solid? Right? How'd that work? Maybe you're more of an Old Testament person. You're like, oh, it'd be great to see the splitting of the Red Sea. We went down and saw sight and sound with Moses, and I was curious, okay, how are they gonna portray this? And they did. It was pretty awesome. I wonder if they walked across if a fish stuck its head out. I don't know how it all worked. Maybe the walls of Jericho. The Scriptures are full of miracles and wonders. But I think one of the most miraculous miracles is Jesus' restraint. As we go down through the chapter and Jesus is dragged from place to place and he's mocked and scourged and beat, he took it. Here he had all the power of heaven in his command, and he could have said, stop. And he didn't. At any moment, he could have said, you know what, John, you're not worth it. But he didn't. That in here, his silence, I think, showed that restraint that only he could have as God. The events of chapter 27 play out, and there's so much being packed in here. We have Jesus before Pilate, actually, in verses 11 through 14. It says, now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say. One of the few things that Jesus says is, look, you said it out of your own mouth. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. Jesus didn't plead for his life before Pilate. He was innocent. Ever been accused of something you didn't do? How does that make you feel? Right? You want to defend yourself. Jesus did none of that. As chapter 27 goes on, we have Jesus being taken and Barabbas, a thief, a murderer, brought alongside. Verse 21 says this, and the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Think about that. What had Jesus done on earth here but the kindness of healing, of loving? Barabbas was a murderer, a rebel, one who deserved death. And what a contrast this is of what he did for us. I am the guilty man. I am the Barabbas. I deserved all this. And yet Jesus took my place. And Pilate said to him, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? And they cried all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now here, the innocent, the blameless, is traded for the wicked, the despicable, the guilty. And Jesus didn't say a word. We have Jesus being mocked and abused. Verse 27 says, and the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium. And that's just the governor's house. It's just a fancy term for that. And gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and took a reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off and put his own clothes on and led him away to be crucified. And through that night, he was beaten. Actually, the Bible says that he was unrecognizable. To receive the lashing is beyond belief. A whip with many pieces of glass and bone and metal. And the hands of an expert would take away and just rip the flesh off. A crown of thorns, knit in the form of a crown and forced upon his head until the blood ran down his face. And yet he didn't say a word. The mocking. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. Imagine the words of an almighty holy God, of being mocked and ridiculed. And yet Jesus did not say a word. And finally, he's crucified. Verse 37 goes on. It says, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then the two robbers that were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked with the scribes and elders and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Oh, the mockery of all those. Taking the truth and throwing it back into his face. Jesus was the King of the Jews. He was the Son of God. And yet these words of unbelievers become a stinging word that jab into the heart. How brave they become. They thought he was helpless. Yet at any point he could have said no. At any point he could have stepped down. Imagine the angels of heaven were on guard. Let's go down and protect him. And yet the miracle of restraint for you and me. Throughout all of this, Jesus remained silent. Till finally in the final hours. And now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. We would say this is noon to three. And by the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now a lot has been taken out of the silence, right? Why these words? Actually, many in the crowd thought, oh, Eli, he's found Elijah to come. Oh, let's see what's going to happen. And that's missing the point. Some see within these words a heartbroken Jesus as the Father turned his face. That as he took the sins and put them upon himself. The Bible says that he who had no sin became sin for us. That he became saturated with our sin and our shame. How the sinless, perfect Son of God became your sin and your shame. And he took it upon himself. And in here, some see the Father turned his face and abandoned his Son. And while those things I think are true at some point, I think there's a deeper truth on this. Actually, if you take this phrasing that Jesus uses here, this is actually the first lines out of Psalm 22. And most of what I want to look at is out of this Psalm 22. As we look at this and it compares to what Jesus took place, how God prophesied this, He predicted all this. This was all according to God's plan for you and for me to win our salvation, to bring us in the relationship with Him. Psalm 22, written so long before these things, show us so much. That in here, I think Jesus was saying, this is all in fulfillment. Psalm 22, look it up. They didn't have the books and chapters and verses that we had today. These were just in scrolls, and so you'd grab the scroll that contained this passage. And oftentimes, these scrolls were referred to by the first line. As we look at the crucifixion and the Psalm 22 that I think Jesus was pointing to, saying, this was me. This passage talks of me. This is all laid out. First of all, it was all foretold. The Bible says that before the foundations of the world, Jesus Christ was destined to be crucified. Think about that. When God created this world, through His foreknowledge, He knew all this was going to play out. From eternity past, He looked forward and saw you and me in our sin. He knew that we would reject Him, and yet He still created all of this, knowing that He would die for you. Psalm 22 starts off this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. He goes, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people, and all who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip and they shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. These are the same words that the religious leaders were saying at the cross. That so many years ago, Jesus was predicted this was all going to happen. That he would be despised, that he would be rejected, that he would die alone. That the multitudes that followed him for so many years dispersed at the first sign of trouble. Oh, how arrogant sometimes we become. Lord, I will never leave you. Right? That's what Peter's words were. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And yet, he still loved you and died for you. And at the cross, he was alone. All those multitudes abandoned him. And those that were there mocked him, and yet he still stood there. And here we have in Psalm 22 the picture exactly as it played out. That it was no surprise to God. God doesn't have a plan B. That he loved you so much that before this world began, he knew he was going to die for you. Praise God for that. That shows his love for you before anything was put in, even before the first star was put in place. The first bird in the air, the first fish in the sea. He looked down through eternity and he says, I love you. What an awesome God we serve. But all these things were preordained. He came into the world to save sinners. We look at this. We look at the price that was paid. Right, Psalm 22 goes on. Take a look at this. He says, I was poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And my heart is like wax, and it melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw, and I have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked had enclosed me, and they had pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. And they look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Elsewhere in the gospel tells us that the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes. Just like the scripture says. You read this, and man, you say that whoever wrote this in Psalms was right there and watched it all take place, and yet this was all so far before all these things. And the description of the crucifixion is down to the details. And this is what he suffered for you and me. Years ago, at Easter, I was reading a description from a doctor's point of view of what the crucifixion would have done to the human body. And afterwards, it's pretty brutal. Afterwards, a lady came to me and she goes, "Pastor, I'm deeply offended that you would talk about Jesus that way." Folks, we dare not take away of what it took. None of us can say, "You know what, I'm not that bad." Yes, we are. This is what we deserved. And Jesus took it for us. So the description here talks about just like what would take place on the cross. It talks about his bones all being out of joint as Jesus hung there and the weight of his body pulled down. The only way to breathe would be push up with his feet to fill up his lungs and then slowly drop back down again. Each move opening up the wounds off his back from the beatings. Each breath, a struggle. His heart was like wax. It melted within him. His strength is dried up. His tongue clung out of desperation. As the blood poured out of his body, dehydration set in. Earlier, they tried to give him a drink. He turned that away. Surrounded by his enemies, surrounded by those who want him dead. See, they pierced his hands and his feet. We're down in Pennsylvania, and there's a little museum. If you're down there, there's a little museum of the Bible, and we go through and explore all this, and he had a heel bone. I don't know if it was a replica or actually it was, but they had found a heel bone from a crucifixion where they had taken the nail and they had bored it through the heel bone. I'll tell you, it was hard to look at knowing that this is what they did to my Lord. I've taken the nails. As he hung there, I can count on my bones. Every joint was out. Every breath a struggle. For you and for me. Folks, how can we not be humbled? Because this is what I deserved. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're a gray guy." No, I'm not. I am wicked. I am evil, except for the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. Left to my own devices, I'd be lost. Yet he called my name. And he called you. And he drew you to himself. And he says, "Come." Folks, the price to bring us to himself was so high that he freely gave it and he paid it. with his own blood, for every drop was given for you. Folks, don't ever dare to say that you're not loved. Don't ever say you're ever abandoned. Because this is how much he loved you. Psalm 22 paints out this picture of the crucifixion. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was a thing. And when Jesus came, he knew exactly what was going to happen. And he did it for you. What a mighty God we serve. Amen? How great the Father's love for us. He did this. That we will be with him. Folks, I want to tell you, as we read in Psalm 22, that this is not the end. Now next week we'll be in the chapter 28. We talk about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week's going to be an exciting week as we talk about Jesus. Now he died, was buried, but he rose again, and we serve a risen Savior. We'll have Easter early this year before Thanksgiving. But it's a celebration. Our God is still on the throne. Nothing is too hard for him. He rose from the dead, but that's next week. I can't get excited about that yet. But folks, we can't get to the resurrection without the cross. You can't get to new life without your payment of your sins being taken care of a new life in him, of what he did for you. So we turn on the TV and we see the craziness that's all around. The hope I want to give you is, look, this is not the end, right? We look at Saul, we see Christ on the cross. And things seem hopeless. The disciples ran and hid. Then the upper room locked the doors because they were afraid they were next. It seemed like the end. Things weren't working out like they thought they were. I'm sure your life is totally different. I'm sure your life has worked out exactly like you thought it would. And maybe you say, Lord, I love you and I serve you, and yet still bad things have happened to you. Maybe you're still struggling, and maybe you're still wondering, Lord, what's going on? Remember Psalm 22. He loved you. He knew. He paid the price. But this is not the end. Look at what Psalm 22 comes down through. Lists through, right? Talks about he's rejected, that he's crucified, he's suffering, and yet, praise God, that's not the end. Verse 25 says, my praise shall be in you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your hearts live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and all those who go down to the dust, they shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. And he shall be accounted to the Lord, to the next generation. And they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who was born. That this was done, this. All these things are accomplished. That God did not stay in the grave. He rose again. He is victorious. The nations shall worship him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There is a day he's coming again for you and for me. And he says, come, my child, and rest and sit and dine, for I am good. Don't forget the rest of the story. He died that you may have life. And it's a good life. He came to give us a hope beyond this world. I remember sitting back in a little Baptist church, singing this little song, I got a home in glory that could outshine the sun. Look way beyond the blue. If you get down, you get discouraged, watching the news, what's all going on? God knew, foreordained, knew all these things were all going to take place, and yet he has overcome all these things, and there's victory on the other side. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, knowing it would win you, it would save you, and that you'll have life in him, an eternal life. For he who knew him, who knew no sin, had to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That through his death we have new life. We have a hope. We have a future. Live for that. Christian, don't be discouraged. It's not the end yet. God has written the last chapter of your life, and it is good. He wins. There's a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more cancer, no more death, no more struggles, no more doctors. No offense to doctors, but we won't need you anymore. Folks, if you are down and you are discouraged, look at the cross. Because that's not the end. You may feel like you're losing. Don't give up hope. As Jesus stood on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 ends with hope. Through the cross. Christian, rejoice. Endure, because this is not the end. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that today they will realize on the cross you died for them. To save them from their sins, to pay the price for their shame and their reproach. And that today they will surrender to you and Lord, give their life to you, Lord, and you will come in. That this Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again is their Savior. Lord, I pray for the Christians here this morning. Lord, if they're struggling, discouraged, and down, Lord, they will see things through the cross. There's hope on the other side. Strengthen us with these facts, Lord. Encourage us, build up our faith, because you are worthy to be praised. You were the lamb that was slain, but you live again. Lord, have your perfect work in our life. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.